1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read the last verse. Then we're going to read all of chapter 13. We're in 1 Corinthians. Let me go ahead and say for our visitors, what we've been doing for quite some time now is preaching a series of sermons from 1 Corinthians. It is not an expository series. It is not a verse-by-verse study of the book. I believe the Lord put it on my heart months ago to look at 1 Corinthians and address the problems that Paul addressed, praying that we would learn from Corinth's mistakes. Let's not make the mistakes they made. Let's learn from their mistakes. So that's what we're trying to do in this series. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, after a chapter on gifts, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And we're about to read the more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Nobody can say it like a King James Bible. That's about as good as it gets. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for what you've already done. Lord, appreciate Brother David's testimony reminding us of the goodness of God, and that even when we have nothing to give, you've been so good to us. Thank you for the special music, for reminding us of that special day when we're going to have a meeting in the air. Thank you for the opportunity to give and make a difference around the world. And now thank you for the time of preaching. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do through this vessel what I cannot do. May you be pleased, honored, and glorified. May your people get help. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Unfortunately, most people go to 1 Corinthians 13 to talk about the role or the relationship of a husband and a wife. That's really not what Paul had in mind here. You need to understand that Paul is writing to a local church when he gives this beautiful chapter on charity, which we'll say a lot about here in just a few minutes. Now, if there's any doubt about the definition of charity, let me read you a couple of verses. We believe that the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8, "For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Boy, isn't that the truth? But it says in Proverbs 10, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." What is charity? It's love. I don't think anybody here needed me to tell you that. I think everyone here knows that charity is love. Now, the Bible critics will point to our King James Bible at 1 Corinthians 13 and say we could better understand this subject of love if We could look at the Greek and see these different words for love, like philia and agape love, and they like to talk about agape love, which is where we got the word agony and agonizing love, that we then could understand it better. Well, I would like to take you, I'm not going to 2 Samuel, over there in chapter 13, where the Bible says, Amnon loved Tamar. And in the same chapter, after he abused her, he hated her. Then I would take you to John 3:16, where the Bible says, for God so loved, and ask you a simple question. Do you think those are the same kinds of love? And if you don't know the difference, you need help. In other words, I don't need, and listen, I'm not against you studying words. I do it all the time. I love word studies. I love looking up a word in the original language. I love looking it up in Latin. I love seeing what it means in Spanish and German and everything else. I'm not against you studying words and trying to learn more about words. But I don't think you need that to understand that there's different levels of love. There's different kinds of love. And the reason for the word charity, at least one of the reasons for the word charity in our text, is to help us see the highest form of love, and that it is a love that gives. That's why the word charity is used. Because mature love is a love that gives. It doesn't just take. I wanted to talk about it a little bit in the Sunday school hour and remind these young girls that if all a boy wants is to take from you, he doesn't love you, he loves himself. But mature love is a love that gives. So don't correct the Bible and put 1 Corinthians 13 on your wall and use the word love. Leave the Bible alone. Amen. But for balance, don't get mad at me if I call it love. You can be such a strong Bible believer, if I get up today and talk about this mature love and don't call it charity, I can't believe he did that. Let's be realistic here. Charity is defined by love. I'm going to use the definition today to talk to you about this mature love, which is a love that gives. Now, Paul has been dealing with all kinds of problems in this letter to the Corinthian church. And Corinth was no doubt a grief to Paul the Apostle. His heart was broken over their spiritual temperature. They were carnal. They were babies. They were immature. And no doubt it grieved Paul. In chapter 12, he starts talking about spiritual gifts, which based on 2 Corinthians and a few passages in other places, the church at Corinth claimed to abound in spiritual gifts. And maybe they did. So Paul starts out chapter 13 with the word though. And he says though. And in verse 2 he says and though. And in verse 3, and though. And we're going to come back to that, but clearly what he's saying is, okay, suppose you have all these gifts. What good is it if you don't love people? That seems to be what Paul's trying to show us. Before we discuss charity or mature love, let me ask you to do something. When it comes to your love for the Savior, your love for souls, and your love for the saints, how are you doing? I think Paul is lifting up this standard of love to rebuke a bunch of carnal people without even doing it. You can believe this if you want to. It's the truth. This is the first time in a long time I was preparing a message and finally reached a stopping point and thought, by now, if everybody's not in the altar, there's no sense in me preaching anymore. I'm serious. I was preparing this message and I was getting under conviction preparing it and I'm thinking, by this point, everybody at Cornerstone probably be in the altar. We try to find a good way to measure our depth of Christianity that makes us look good. This chapter wears me out. Paul basically is lifting up this standard of mature love to help them to see their spiritual temperature. Cornerstone, we're blessed, and people talk about us, and people brag on us, and God has done some wonderful things here. But let's be careful that we don't overlook this particular criteria of where we are in our walk with God. How's your love today for the Savior? How's your love for souls? How's your love for saints? How you doing in this category? Jesus did say that there's coming a day when the love of many shall what? wax cold. Please hear me, church. This is crucial. He said, the love of many will wax cold. In Revelation 2, he says, I'm somewhat against you, church. Talking about the church at Ephesus, because you've got some of these good qualities, but you've left your first love. Now listen, I don't want the Lord to say about us, I'm somewhat against you. I'm glad He said somewhat and didn't just say I'm totally against you, but I don't even want Him to be somewhat against us. He said, I'm somewhat against you because you've left your first love. But then John says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty strong. And Paul tells the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8, prove your love. Prove your love. But if I talk about love waxing cold, if I talk about prophecy concerning the love of many waxing cold, if I talk about Revelation, which is a future, at least spiritually speaking, condition of the church, those churches represent the condition of the church from the time of Christ until now. If I talk about those things, I'll probably get off course. I don't want to do that. I want to ask you personally, how is your love life? Are you cold? Think about it. You used to love the Bible. Is it still there? Ephesians talks about getting past feeling. I just wonder how many of you, like me, would say there's been too many times in your Christian life to where you just got numb. It's a miserable thing, isn't it? It's no good when you just don't feel. Your love is cold and you feel numb. Your love is conditional. It's up and down, hot and cold. You ever just get numb on God and numb on everybody else? I'm asking you to gauge right now for just a moment. Ask yourself, okay, if this is the criteria of my maturity, how I love people, how am I doing? 1 Corinthians 13 shows us what love looks like. It's a picture of love. It's mature love. And Paul is not addressing husbands and wives. He's not addressing mamas and little girls. He's not addressing fathers and sons. But even that in our day would say a lot about us. Isn't it strange and terrible that Malachi 4 says God one day is going to send Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts of fathers to their children? Should it take a preacher to do that? Shouldn't your heart already be warm towards your little five-year-old boy? Your little five-year-old girl? It shouldn't take preaching to get you to have a passionate love for your children. But in our day, even that kind of love is waxing cold. It's called unnatural affection. Fellas love football more than they love their kids. I'm saying to you, Paul's not addressing husbands and wives or parents or children. But even that would get our attention. But Paul's comments on mature love are aimed at the local church. Can I remind you of what Jesus said in John 13? He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you stand on a street corner and preach. It's not what he said, is it? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you wave your King James Bible. It's not what he said. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love me. He didn't say that. That you love one another. He said, you want the world to know that you belong to the God of creation? How you love each other is what will tell the world. That you're my disciples, because my disciples love differently than anybody else. That's why Romans 5 says the Holy Ghost is in our hearts to shed abroad the love of Christ through us. Because when you get Him, you can love unlike anybody else can love. So Paul is writing to the local church when he gives us this picture of love. How are we doing, Cornerstone? If this is the test, if this is the criteria, if this is the depth of our maturity, how are we doing? John would also say in 1 John, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, with that preface, let's see what love looks like. Because I don't think I'm being unkind or unfair if I read the first three verses, which is not our message today, and tell you that verse 1 might say, we can preach the King James Bible. Verse 2 might say we can have great faith. Verse 3 might say we can give a lot to missions. But without mature love or active love, all that's empty. Can I tell you something? Those three verses scare me. I mean, read what it says in verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. How could Paul say if you've got all of that, that you could still be nothing? How could he say in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Those are scary words to me. I don't claim to understand those words, but boy, they get my attention. Do they get yours? I'd give you an outline because I'm not going to preach this chapter. I'll give you the outline real quick. Verses 1, 2, and 3 are the power of love. And I'll just say this, that love is what adds oomph to everything we do. It's just powerful. I tell you what, love will trump a lot of problems. Love will trump a lot of sin. Love is powerful. Verses 1 through 3, the power of love. 4 through 7, the practice of love, which is what we'll preach on in just a few minutes. Verse 8, charity never faileth. Verse 13, the greatest of these is charity, the prominence of love. I could say preeminence, I'd rather say prominence. The power of love, the practice of love, the prominence of love. In verses 9 through 12, with verse 10 especially in view, the perfection of love. The Bible does describe in 1 John, it says, perfect love casteth out fear. What kind of love do we have? Imagine perfect love. That's pretty powerful. And so, with all of that said, I want us to focus on verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And I'll call the message love in action. Be real easy to call it a portrait of love, a picture of love, an illustration of love. I want to call it love in action. But we're talking about mature love. We're talking about charity. We're talking about a deep love. We're talking about the highest form of love. We're talking about the greatest level of love. And the Bible says in verse 4, charity suffereth long. We use the word long-suffering. What does it mean when it says this kind of love suffereth long? The Bible says over there in Acts chapter 13 that for 40 years, God suffered their manners in the wilderness. He suffered their manners in the wilderness. We would say He put up with them. He would say He endured them. You remember what Moses said? Moses said, if you want me to pastor this crowd, kill me right now. Remember that? Moses said, I can't handle it anymore. God put up with it for 40 years. He endured it. He put up with it. He suffered it, if you will. Now, don't forget, as Paul paints this picture of love in action, he's really not describing our love for God, but really our love towards each other. Why? Because he's been dealing with them for 12 chapters about their contention and their strife and their boasting and their jealousy and their lawsuits and their self-serving attitude and their baby-ish behavior. And he's about fed up with them. And they think that they have all these gifts. And he says, well, okay, let me talk to you about charity. And he says basically here, charity puts up with a lot. Charity, listen, when wronged, takes it quietly. You've been wronged? Did you use it to draw a lot of attention to yourself? This passage wears me out. Charity is wronged and takes it quietly. You know one of the most amazing verses in all the Bible to me about my Savior? I mean this with all my heart. I've preached it in a lot of places where preachers gather. Jesus Christ was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet openeth not his mouth. I get it with missionaries and preachers, and Brother Mullins knows this. Brother Starr knows this. And it's character assassination day. Because somebody doesn't believe what I believe, and I'm going to rip them to shreds. Charity suffereth long and speaks volumes to a lost and dying world about, wow, they've got something I need. Love in action. Charity suffereth long. There's 15 descriptions in this chapter, and I'm just on the first one. Number two, charity is kind. Verse 4 says, charity is kind. Romans 12 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Can I tell you this, church? This kind of love is not harsh. It's not sour. This kind of love is not abrasive. It's polite. 1 Peter 3:8 tells us to be courteous. Independent King James, fundamental Bible-believing, militant Baptist don't want to hear this. Even though Paul said to Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive but be gentle. That's the description of Jesus in Isaiah 42. He was gentle. Boy, I'm glad He was gentle with me. He was kind. This kind of love, this kind of mature love, the Bible says is kind, because kindness helps to soothe. Kindness helps to calm rather than to fuel someone's anger, rather than to fuel someone's bad attitude. Kindness tends to just pour water on it. Kindness. Number three, this charity, this mature love, this highest form of love, envieth not. You know what Joseph's brothers couldn't handle? Joseph's good fortune. I deserve that more than he does. Why is he getting special treatment? By the way, it was envy that caused the Jews to turn Jesus over to Pilate. They were envious. Yeah, it's closely related to jealousy, but it's not exactly the same thing. Proverbs 14:30 says, envy is the rottenness of the bones. Because you can't ever enjoy somebody else's success. When somebody else gets a little attention and a little glory, all it does is just make you feel sick. It bothers you. It frustrates you. Proverbs 27:4 teaches that envy is worse than wrath and anger. You see, this passage tells us that the right kind of love would actually find great pleasure in the blessings of others. We'd enjoy seeing somebody else get a raise. We'd be glad they got a promotion. Isn't that wild? According to the Bible, in Titus 3, envy is hateful. James says it's connected to strife. I'm asking you and me, though I've already done it, to take your test today. How mature are we? How are we doing according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Number four, charity vaunteth not itself. Wow. Vaunteth? What does vaunt mean? To boast, to brag, I love this definition in a 1963 dictionary I have at my house, to make a vainglorious display. One commentary said about this verse, love makes no parade and has no swagger. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Love makes no parade and has no swagger. How did Jesus love? He laid aside His glory. He stripped himself of his glory. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But for me and you, he laid that down, was born in a filthy manger, became a man, and lived in obscurity for 30 years, and we can't handle it for 30 minutes. We've got to be seen. We've got to be heard. Wow, I haven't taken a selfie today. Vaunteth not itself. Think about it. Mature love, charity, vaunteth not itself. Someone who vaunts itself or himself or herself would say something like, you mean after all I've done for you? Or you're having a conversation and you say, I want you to know I let him know right then and there. What are you doing? Number five, let me pause here. If you think I'm aiming this at anybody, this is one sermon, you're half crazy. I'm aiming this at everybody. I ain't singling anybody out of this sermon. I'm telling you, this is a tough passage for modern day American Christians. Number five, charity is not puffed up. We've already discussed that in 1 Corinthians 8 where it says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. We talked about that quite a bit. We talked about puffed up Christians, powder puff Christians. We talked about that. Connected to that would be the next statement, doth not behave itself unseemly. Can I tell you something about Bible mature love? It has good manners. It really means that it's not rude. It's not in a hurry to offend somebody. One commentary said, love shows up in the little everyday things of life by its behavior. Love doesn't behave itself unseemly. I think American Christians are very rude. I think we're very poor mannered. To be honest, I think all of us are guilty of being insensitive. Now, there's times you have to be abrasive. There's times you have to be confrontational. It seems like some Christians today enjoy that. Shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. Number seven, love, charity, seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own what? Fill in the blank. Seeketh not her own advancement. Seeketh not her own interests. Seeketh not her own attention. Seeketh not her own rights. I don't know, but it's not about me, it's about you. Many of you have heard of Elizabeth Elliot. She was actually teaching on this passage to some children one time. She was struggling as to how to relate this passage to little kids. She did her best. Sometime later, she got a personal letter from a six-year-old boy. Here's what the letter said. I am learning to lay down my life for my little sister. She has to take a nap in the afternoon. I don't have to take a nap. But she can't go to sleep unless I come and lay down beside her. So I lay down with my little sister. I think that's profound. I'll tell you what, when a little kid is big enough to not take a nap but go lay down for his little sister, he's doing better than most Baptists I know. Seeketh not her own. Is not, next, number eight, is not easily provoked. How do you define that? See, provoke can be a good word. What it means here is simple. You're just not so touchy. It's not easy to get you in a bad mood. You're not bad-tempered. Charity doesn't have a hair-trigger temper. Charity is not thin-skinned. I was telling Brother John this morning, And I fail miserably at times, but I'm thankful at least at times God has taught me not to react but to respond. There is a difference. This knee-jerk reaction, you know, the Bible says we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Right? And that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is, what's the first one? Now, if you've got a glass or a glass or a cup and somebody bumps you, what comes out? Whatever's in the glass. What are you full of when you get bumped? What comes out when you get pushed? Charity is not easily provoked. Number 9, thinketh no evil. Wow. Somebody said in writing about this phrase, thinketh no evil, that charity does not keep a record of wrongs, does not always think the worst, and will give someone the benefit of the doubt. Usually, we hear about something bad happening to somebody. Ah, I could have told you that. He had it coming. We immediately think that way. Instead of, boy, I'm sure glad I didn't get what I had coming. Boy, God sure has been gracious with me. Let me read verse 6 and 7 together because I'm not going to go through this entire chapter. I may preach on this next Sunday night. I'm not sure. But the Bible says in finishing out this list, verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Did you know some people find hidden pleasure in the sins of others? Maybe there's, you know, if there's someone in the church perhaps that everybody thinks highly of and then they mess up because of your envy and your immaturity, you're almost glad they messed up. Isn't that sad? There's a preacher that's got a lot of clout and he gets a lot of attention and gets all the meetings and then he falls and you find some kind of hidden pleasure in it. That's wicked. That's wrong. But it's our human nature. That passage over there in Romans 1 that we talk about a lot because it's got those hideous sins that approach and deal with the subject of lesbianism and sodomy and a lot of other things in that chapter. But in the last part of that verse, it says there are some who find pleasure in those things. Not that we do them, we just find... It's like sort of watching filthy Hollywood movies. Rejoicing in iniquity. But it's supposed to rejoice in the truth. I would think that as God's people, we would rejoice in the virtues of others. That we would rejoice when others do well. I even believe that if we really love God and His Word and His people, we would actually even rejoice at the truth, even if it exposes me. Charity, mature love, rejoices in the truth. If God uses the preacher, a missionary, an evangelist, a testimony, a song, a sermon, an illustration, and all of a sudden you've been walking around under this cloud and you've not had the peace and the joy that you should have, and all of a sudden, but through that one venue, that one channel, that one instrument, the light comes on and guilt overcomes you, you ought to say, glory to God. Now I can deal with it. It rejoices in the truth. It rejoices at a friend who will tell you the truth rather than talk about you behind your back. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You got a friend that'll tell you the truth, you ought to thank God for that friend. Mature love rejoices in the truth. Now, in all honesty, as I prepared this message at this point, I thought we ought to all be in the altar by now. And I stopped in my tracks and asked God how to finish this message. I really did. And I want to finish it with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm almost through. We're talking about love in action, and every one of us know the greatest illustration of love in action. We know the greatest example of love in action. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ." Now let me assure you, Paul is not talking about here my love for Christ. He's talking about Christ's love for me. The greatest illustration of love in action, 1 Corinthians 13, is Jesus Christ's love for us. Look at the verse. "For the love of Christ," Paul says, "constraineth us." It's what keeps me going. It's what keeps me getting up and facing the opposition. It's what keeps me trying to do right when I don't feel like it. "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You read 1 Corinthians 13 and just imagine every single description of love, and read the Gospels and you'll find it in action. Jesus Christ put up with me. Suffered long. 18 years I ignored him. 18 years I didn't give him the time of day. Hey, as a matter of fact, I wasn't interested in God until my mother died and I was desperate and I desperately needed God. Then I went to him. And he could have easily said, "Oh, now you want me. I've been talking to you for a good while now, but now that you're desperate, you need my help, now you come running. Forget you." Boy, I'm glad he's not that way. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ put up with me, was gentle with me. He had my best interest at heart. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He lived in obscurity for 30 years. He endured the spitting and the shame with no retaliation. And he acted like I was worth the effort. And strangely, he's somehow pleased when I get it better than I deserve. That's the kind of love he had for us. What love? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amazing love. How can it be? Jesus loves even me, the Bible says. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, the songwriter said. 1 John, don't turn there. I want you to listen to this passage. Please listen to it. I want you to hear this. I'm about to have an invitation. In 1 John, you see, we like John 3:16. Thank God for John 3:16. I love John 3:16. But 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Miss Lucinda, if you'd go ahead and come. I want to say something, and we're going to have an invitation. Bear with me for just a moment. Here's what one man said. I think it's profound. He said, "Love at first sight is easy to understand." He said, "It's when two people have looked at each other for years that it becomes a miracle." The world will take you to a theater, and they'll take you to a big screen, and they will show you lust and romance and self-gratification and immorality and passion and say, "That is love." God will take you to a hill called Calvary, point you to a man on a cross and say, "That is love." And Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 13, that's the way I want you to love each other. Let's stand for prayer with heads bowed and eyes closed.